morning, family.
Good morning.
Certainly, as a people, we are blessed and highly favored by our Lord. He is such a provider and such a protector. We just thank God for the lives that we have, such as they are. And we understand that not everybody has a perfect life, not everybody has a problem-free life. In fact, few of us do. But when you have hope in God, there's a faith that we can draw from to move us from point A to point B and from point B to heaven. Is that all right? We look forward to that. Today, I want to commend those who were involved in making the Fairgrounds Road Church retreat what I thought was an amazing success. And, those who helped put all that together. You know, we had some interesting conversations about whether or not to thank people. So we won't call any names, but if you were involved in bringing that about in any way, if you participated in any way, or if you just showed up to eat, we're thankful to God for the opportunity for us to come together as a family and do things that families do. You know, and it's interesting that many times we separate our church life from our secular or temporal lives. We'll hang out with work people, but we don't mix them with church people, and vice versa. And so we have different groups of friends, but what I'd like to share with you today is the importance of being holistic in our spirituality. And so as we had that event this weekend, it was just wonderful to be able to do more than just come to this place and worship, but to laugh and to talk and to eat and to sit around the fire and to pray and to worship and all those things that should make up our day-to-day lives. In fact, we're going to talk about that this morning. You know that we've been involved with transformation. And when we think of transformation, we must consider going from one state to another. When we become Christians, a necessary and inevitable transformation begins in earnest. But how? And in what way? We move from what to what? Well, having studied belief and love so far, today we will consider yet another topic. I'd like to invite you to join me in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And many of you may recognize that the immediately preceding passage of Scripture is where the first gospel message is being preached. And people are being told to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, at which time the Holy Spirit will be given as a gift. And we find that thousands of people responded. And then we began to see a little bit about what their life was like having entered into this new faith. And so the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and with sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the doing of his divinely inspired word. This morning, let us consider transformation as it relates to fellowship. Transformation as it relates to fellowship. Now, fellowship is one of those big church words, right? You don't typically use that in your neighborhoods or at school or on your job. We tend to hear that word in church, but essentially it just involves how we relate to one another. How do we get along? And when we come together, what types of things take place and what types of things bring us together, and what do we do when we are together? I mean, that's broadly what we're talking about, and we'll get more into specifics as we go forward here today. And so what I'd like to do is just kind of walk us through those things that bind us together as a family, how transformation can be seen as it relates to that binding, and then the results that will inevitably come from us being a family. You all have time for that this morning? All right. Somebody said, not too much time. All right, so let's talk about the tie that binds. In verse 42, the Bible says they were continually, that's important, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. So imagine you've got this new phenomenon that is happening. Contextually, what's going on in Jerusalem at this time is that people have come from all over the world to celebrate the Passover and to hang around for the Pentecost. Those were big feasts in Judaism, and it was centered in Jerusalem because that's where the temple was. And so you have the Jewish diaspora, those who were Jews from the homeland that had dispersed, courtesy of the Romans and their infrastructure, all over the then known world. And so what they would do is, if they could afford it, they would make their way back to Jerusalem, go on a pilgrimage, if you will, and come back and celebrate those feasts. And so we've got all these people from all over the place that are in Jerusalem. And so something amazing happens. You know, Jesus had gone on 50 days earlier, and his apostles had been waiting in the upper room. And he said, listen, wait, tarry for the Spirit there. Here's what's going to happen. And we know that in this room, while they were praying, a sound of a mighty rushing wind came along, and tongues of fire seemingly were on their heads. And they began to speak in tongues. They began to speak in languages that were not native to them, that they did not otherwise know. And so all those people from all over the world who happened to be in the area said, well, how is it that they're speaking these things in my language? Surely they must be drunk. Said, no, we're not drunk. And they told them about the Spirit. And Peter begins to preach this first gospel sermon, which results again in repenting and being baptized and encouraging them to do that. And 3,000 people did just that. And so it was an amazing time. Something new had just begun. I mean, we'd seen this miraculous display of God's power, of the Holy Spirit, and it had been linked to a prophecy that was spoken in Joel hundreds of years before, and people knew it, they understood it, and they were obedient to it. It was a time of great jubilation. It was an amazing event to witness and to be a part of. So how did they go on? Well, it says that they bound themselves together under the teaching of the apostles. Now, why is that important? Because don't think that Judaism was the only religious belief of the time. Don't think that Christianity, which was just now forming, it was literally being born at that point, was the only religious belief at the time. But we find that those who were amenable to the things that were being said were binding themselves to what the apostles taught. And who are the apostles? They were the witnesses, the literal witnesses and hand-chosen men by Jesus. They walked with him, talked with him, slept where he slept, ate what he ate, went where he went, did what he said. And so they were intimately familiar with his teachings. And we know that many people who had to have been there at that time also were aware of who Jesus was. They themselves had seen him and heard him. These were the guys who were picked to carry that message forward. And so they subjected themselves to their teaching because they know that it came directly from the Master, who himself came directly from God. And so all of a sudden, these people, this disparate group of individuals, had something that they had in common, had something that bound them together, had something that brought them together, something that they could all hold on to and have in common and live according to. That was really important. So when you start talking about these things that bring us together, what is it that brings us together as a family?
What is it that keeps us together as a family? I'm not going to worry about that today. It's our faith in God. It's our belief and our understanding of His word. It's our willingness to be obedient to that word and to obey His commands and to do those things that are required by Him of us. Well, it's great that we have the apostles teaching because that is the standard. And do you know, family, that it's still the standard today? You know, all these books of the Bible were written by apostles or near apostles, people who actually knew Jesus, walked with Jesus, and studied with Jesus. And so it makes you wonder, well, where did all these different denominations come from? There's 400 different denominations out there today. Where did all that come from? And I'm not even talking about Hindus and Buddhists and those who practice Zoroastrianism. I'm talking about those who claim to be Christians, whether Catholic or Protestant. And you've got all these different religious bodies. And so how did that happen? Because as far as I know, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, right? One Father who is above all, through all, and in you all, right? One. But where do all these different denominations come from? Because what happens is people have deviated from the apostles' doctrine, from the apostles' teaching. That's the source. The Bible is the source. What happens is we end up interpreting it in a way that's different than what it was intended. And that's not what my lesson is today, but the fact of the matter is that from the beginning, they had the pure, unadulterated word, and we still have it today. And so we, like them, are bound together by our common understanding of it. And again, I'm not saying that we won't disagree on small points of it, but we understand and agree on the essentials of it, which is what makes us a family. And then there's something new. Because not only did they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, the Bible says, and to fellowship. Now, there's a couple of Greek words that you probably do know. And the one that applies here for fellowship is called koinonia. Have you heard that word before? Some of you? No? Yes? Some have, right? So if you haven't, now you have. If anybody else ever asks you, have you ever heard the word koinonia? You can say, oh, yeah. At least at that. The Holy Spirit said it in the Bible. And it is the Greek word for fellowship. Now, what does fellowship mean? It means association. It means community. It means joint participation. It means that we're all a part of something. And we act and we move as a part of something. Now, this could be a noun, an adjective, or a verb. So, yesterday and this weekend, with the retreat, we experienced fellowship. You could call it a fellowship, and you could say that we were fellowshipping. Amen. But the idea is that we were all participating together in an event as a community, as a family. So this is what was going on in the first days of Christianity, in the beginning, in the establishment of the church, that they all were bound by the teaching, but also fellowship, the thing that brought them together, the thing that made them an entity, was that teaching, but that entity was the fellowship. And that's something that we still practice today, obviously. What else did we do? There was breaking of bread. Now, we did a lot of bread breaking yesterday, didn't we? A whole lot of bread breaking. But what Paul means when he says this here is not just eating, but communion. What we don't understand today is because when we do communion in worship, we do it in a way that is convenient. By the way, who makes the communion bread around here?
Sarah.
Oh my God. That's why we came back the second time. You know, I've been to a lot of churches. Sometimes they have those little pieces of styrofoam. And then they have like that cracker that they break up. But whatever it is that you do is why we're still here. It's tough not to take two or three. Amen. But the way things were done in the first century is that it was not unusual for them to get together and have a common meal. Much like the potluck that we had here last week. Is there a recurring thing? There was a potluck last week, and then you had all this eating this week. I mean, we eat at church, don't we? And so, take our potluck from last week. That's not unusual for the first century church to do. And any given meal, where you've got people that are beyond just the blood family that would get together. So you'll recall that Jesus, during the Last Supper, it was a meal with his apostles. And it was at this meal that he instituted what we today know as the Lord's Supper, or the communion. And so what became popular amongst Christians is to have the communion in association with the common meal. So if we were going to imitate the first church, what we would do is we would have a potluck every week, and at some point we would stop the potluck and perform the communion, where everybody would break bread and take the fruit of the vine. That is how it was done back then. So when he mentions that they were breaking bread, he means that they were remembering the sacrifice of Jesus as the communion. And it's important for us to know, because that's an act of worship, is it not? And so here again, another tie that binds is this act of worship, this communion. That's important. And then it says that they were praying, that they also prayed. Now remember, Christianity was hours old, so there was no church to go to. The only religious observance that they knew, them being primarily Jews, was to go to the synagogue. And so in the beginning, they continued to go to the synagogue. They continued to observe Jewish traditions and rituals. And they continued to do those things that they had been raised and taught to do for generations. One of the things that they had been taught to do is to have the hour of prayer. And we know elsewhere in Scripture that the hour of prayer typically was at the temple, and it was the ninth hour. Anybody know what the ninth hour is? Ninth hour?
3 o'clock.
3 o'clock. And so it was typical for those who were Jews and had faith and belief and that were going to the temple to have prayer at 3 o'clock. There's other examples of people praying three times a day, but essentially this is what it's talking about. So as Christianity is developing in its infancy, it's rooted in Judaism, and those rituals and those practices and those things continued. But the bottom line that we should take from that is that the Christian family continued to worship. They worshiped. It was part of what brought them together. So now we see that our fellowship is established because of the things that bound all those who had a like belief together were taking place. But then from there, we can see that there were things that were being done by this group of people. In other words, the behavior that proves what was going on. Now, that scripture says in verse 44, we pick it up, all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. Well, what does that mean? They believed the apostles' doctrine. We've already covered that. But what does it mean to have all things in common? Again, it doesn't mean that we're going to agree with every single thing that somebody says. But to say that we, as a family, we, as a community, we, as a fellowship, have all things in common, what it essentially means is we exist as a collective. And what that means is that we're all going to be able to have a minimum level of living. Of course, there were those who were more well-to-do. Of course, there were those who were less well-to-do, and of course, there were those who were in the middle. But the way that they chose to live their lives is to try to even things out, not to make everybody the same level, but to make sure that everybody had what they needed. And so, in other words, you know, we have a famous saying in South Texas, mi casa, su casa. You've all heard it, right? And it means my house, your house. If I've got something that you need, consider it yours. What's mine is yours, and what's yours is mine. I wish it always worked that way. Because when I'm married to Michelle, she says, what's yours is mine, and what's mine is mine.
Turns out she was right.
You know, for not telling me.
Never say a word.
And so they had these things that were in common. That was the spirit of the relationship that they had with one another. That we're going to take care of everyone. We're going to make sure that there's no one who's suffering inordinate need. And what, can you imagine how beautiful that is? Can you imagine what that was like? I mean, everybody is just so remarkably amazed at what has taken place, and what they witnessed, and what they were a part of. I mean, they loved each other, and they flocked together, and they hung out with one another. The Bible says they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with anyone as they may need. And day by day, they were continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, and they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They were hanging out together. Hanging out together. You know, much like we do with our friends who may not be members of the church, where you go over and you have dinner parties, and perhaps you go on your vacation together. And maybe you go to a play or to the park or whatever it is that you may do socially and for recreation. What happened was a community had developed around the teachings of Christ where they began to interact with one another like that. And they interacted from a spiritual level by making sure that worship and prayer and the communion were part of it. But they also interacted on a social level where they were all friends and loved ones. And family. How powerful would the church be if we could fully embrace that concept? I'm just one of those people that believe, and you may disagree with me, and that's okay. But I just believe that our closest friends ought to be members of the church. And here's why. Because ultimately, we're going to spend eternity with one another. And we have that tie that binds. We're children of the same God the Father. We're brothers and sisters of the same Christ who died for us. And that teaching, that apostles' doctrine, that's what binds us together. It makes us close. It does set us apart. It does. It sets us apart. And so I just feel that our closest relationships ought to be amongst ourselves. This is not to say that we can't have friends that aren't members of the church. But here's the thing. If we've got friends who aren't members of the church, are they friends enough for us to be able to share with them what the church is and try to get them to consider becoming part of the church? I mean, that's something we have to think about. Now again, that's not an issue that I'm suggesting that we all adopt. It's just my own personal feeling. But man, if you can't love the people who are your brothers and sisters in Christ, then who can you love? And if you can't hang out and have a good time with, and even if you disagree, can't resolve those disagreements and practice the forgiveness that Jesus teaches and the forbearance. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, why not be wrong? Sometimes we wrong each other. That's not the end of the world. But because of the tie that binds, because of the love of Christ that we share, we ought to be able to find ways to work things out and be there for one another. That's what was going on in the first century. That was how this church, that's how Christianity began. That's what people did. Not only did they worship together daily, but they hung out. And they were in each other's homes, and they shared with each other. That's a model for us. And we see glimpses of that from time to time, like this past weekend. That's something that we could and should pursue. Because we find that when we'll do, verse 47 says, that in so doing they were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. All the King James Version. And the Lord added to the church, daily, such as should be saved. There's another Greek word in there, that church. That's ekklesia. You've heard that one too? That's the called out. That puts us into a specific group. Those who were lost who have now been found. Those who were blind but now see. Those who were headed for destruction have now been saved. They are the ecclesia. They are the called out. They are the church. the church family. And so this says that these folks had favor with all the people. Think about it this way. Let's say that we love each other and fellowship with each other and interact with each other the way that the first century church did. Do you suppose that the word might get out about that? Do you suppose that Fairgrounds Road will become famous for the love that we have one for another? Because I can guarantee you that there will be people who are standing on the outside looking in, wishing they could be a part of something like that, where people genuinely love one another, people genuinely care for one another, people spent time together and made sure that there was no one among themselves who had inordinate need. That there's too many hurting and lonely people out there looking for answers, to not want to crowd into this facility that we have here and just to be a part of it. Who doesn't want to be loved? Who doesn't want to be cared for? And then who doesn't want the opportunity to turn around and love and care for others? That they may, I'm telling you, that the word would get out. We'd have to build a whole new facility. Because people would, they would come. And they wouldn't stop. Now, how do I know that? Because not only upon the initial message were 3,000 baptized, but this verse tells us that there were people who were being added to this fellowship every single day. It's the greatest thing ever. And people want to be a part of that. If we could embrace those qualities, if we could imitate that first century church, it would be amazing the things that we could accomplish. And here's the reality. We can. We absolutely can. We had a couple of great lessons and discussions on servanthood this past weekend. And unfortunately, I wasn't able to hear Kendall's message, but I know that he had some things that he talked about with regard to Christ and what he taught about servanthood. And so we challenged each other. How can you be a better servant? What can you do in your personal life to serve others? Because you'll find that when you start serving people, then they start asking, why are you serving me? And it gives you an opportunity to witness to them. I'm serving you because I serve, because Christ died for me. And it may be that there may be those who would be willing to respond to the gospel based on the things that you do for them. And we also challenge each other as a congregation. What can the Fairgrounds Road Church of Christ do to serve the surrounding communities? It's great that we come in here and we worship together and we have retreats and we have potluck dinners and that kind of thing. But are we known outside of this building? Do the people downtown know that we exist? If there's an inordinate need, if there's a disaster or anything, are we on the front lines trying to help people? See, there's a million things that we could do to let our light so shine. And that's what this is all about. That's what this transformation is all about. We have to really be thoughtful about the things that we do in order to affect people. This early church had favor with all the people. We talked this morning about the fact that too often Christians treat the church like a private country club. A private country club where we restrict membership by making decisions of who deserves to be in and who doesn't. As if there's an application that has to be filled out. As if when you come through the door, you have to satisfy my personal opinion about whether or not you're worthy to be a member of God's church. Listen, the phrase is God's church. It's His. And we are not the arbiters of who can be members of it, because it's not ours. This is where I would normally go off on a tangent, but I'm going to try to state this thing here. I'm going to stay where I am right here. All right, so it's the Lord that adds to the church. And we play a role in doing so by the good works that we do, by the love that we have for one another, by the fellowship that we share, by the environment that we create, by the things that we teach, the way that we give. It's through those things that God adds to the church. When we do the things that God requires of us, when we do the things that he says that we ought to do, people will be the path to the door. They absolutely will. We just have to do our part. And family, what I want to share with you is that as we pursue these transformed lives, as we go from thinking the way that we do today to the way that we will be thinking tomorrow, from what we used to be to what we're going to be, see, that's where you find transformation. It may not have occurred to us to do certain things, but once we expose ourselves to the word of the Lord, once we expose ourselves to studying it, once we expose ourselves to meditating on it, and then talking to one another about it, and coming up with ideas of the ways that we can serve God and be better Christians and be a better church and be of more service to mankind, and then we act on those ideas, we can't help but to grow. And again, it's not about growing the Fairgrounds Road Church of Christ. It's about saving souls. They may never come here, but if they go somewhere, if they're snatched from Satan's clutches and willingly obey the gospel, that's the goal. Inevitably, some will stay here and we'll grow spiritually and in number. See, that's what transformation is all about. We're trying to go from what we are to what God wants us to be. And we've got to have these discussions all different areas to understand what that is, but it's only as good as our willingness to roll up our sleeves and actually get things done. That's important. We talked about how our belief went from one thing to another, how our love went from one thing to another. Now we're talking about our fellowship. How do we look at our relationship with one another now in view of the scriptures compared to the way we did when we walked in this morning? We've got to be willing to be transformed, not conformed to what we've always done, to what the world's doing, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that renewing happens through study and meditation of the scriptures. Listen, folks, we're called to this. We all talk about the fact that we understand it and believe it. But that's best seen in the actions that we take. Let's pledge. Let's agree. Let's challenge one another to be closer to the people that God calls us to be in his word than we are today. And if everyone would do their part, I guarantee you this will look like a different place next year. It will. Now, I had a conversation with Kevin last week. And we're talking about the relationship that we're forming right now. And he looked over at that board and says, "So, if you come with us, is that going to turn into 200? And I said, "Kevin, here's the deal. Elders don't make sheep. Preachers don't make sheep. Don't make sheep. Sheep make sheep. It's all our responsibility to share the word of God with those who don't know the word of God, to share the benefits and the joys that we have found ourselves, to bring them in, to plug them in, and to have them to do likewise." That's when we're living. When we see that going on around us, then we'll know that we're supposed to be doing what we're supposed to do. And so again, let's just challenge ourselves to be God's people in this place and to do God's work in every place. Can we do that? Can we pledge to God that we would do that? This is where you agree. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you today for your word. For it is so instructive, God. If we would just avail ourselves to it, if we would be hungry for you and for your mind and for who it is that you desire us to be because of who it is that you are. If we would just take the time, Father, to dig into it, there's so much there that's for us. And we know, Father, that you desire that we know your mind and that we know your heart and that we perform your will. Father, place it like a fire within us to learn and understand more. Father, and when we do, that we not just be hearers, that we not remain on milk, but that we grow and advance and grow fruit and get on strong meat and teach and share and act as examples to a sin-sick world who is hurting and desirous of answers and of love. We are your people, made by the sacrifice of your Son as such. Let us, Father, not just be comfortable in our pews. Let us not just be comfortable claiming Christianity, but let us be actively involved and engaged in living out our faith and living out our beliefs and doing the things that you have called upon us to do. For we know that time is not on our side. And there will be a time when time will be up, and it will happen in the blink of an eye. It will happen as a thief comes in the night, and there will be no time to prepare when that time comes. So let us be busy and let us be active today, Father. There are so many out there who are in need. We have the answer. We have the cure. We have the knowledge that can rescue the entire world. Help us to not be timid. Help us to get out of our chairs. Help us to go unto all nations, making disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them whatsoever things our Lord has commanded us, for we know that he will be with us always. Bless Fairground Road. Bless all the members of our family here. Help us to be that which you desire us to be, Father. In the precious and powerful name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
If you need prayer today, we'll be happy to pray with you and for you. If you need to give your life to Christ today, you've heard his words. Believe those things to be affirmed. Be willing to repent of the sins that we all commit. Be willing to confess that you say you are the Savior. And be willing to be baptized in the remission of your sins. And do what we should all do. Live faithful lives until such time as we die or we are called home. And look forward to receiving the crown of life. As together we stand and sing.